for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, November the 24th, 2006. Robert Cameron is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Passing the Test.
It's a privilege for Robert to come and be with us at Thanksgiving.
And the ministry so far has been great. I enjoyed Jerry this morning, I enjoyed John last night. And I'm a little bit different, but that's great. God's got a variety. And I'm maybe not what you prayed for, but I'm what God sent. And God knows exactly what you need. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you understand me all right? Because I'm talking the best Southern I can talk. The Bible says if one comes among you speaking in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. So I'll give my best Southern interpretation tonight. So good to be back. And over here we have the birthing box. I don't know if you noticed that, you ladies. But you ladies are very inquisitive, so you wonder what that is all about. I'll tell you what the birthing box is. Several years ago I was here, and I was talking on the subject of believing God for your family. So there's a theme in the Bible, you and your house. You and your house. And I believe in household salvation. You know why? Because it happened to us. My father was the first one saved in the Camerons 59 years ago, and about 3 or 4 weeks after he was saved, he was sitting in a little Pentecostal church about a quarter the size of this building tonight, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, if you remain faithful, I'll bring in all your family. And I'm here to tell you tonight, he did. And he did. And my dad remained faithful, and God brought in all our family, over 150 Camerons saved. And over 32 of us in full-time ministry. Somewhere in the world tonight, there's Camerons, you know. And the second string team are warming up in the bullpen, and they're getting the next generation is warming up to come up. But anyway, the thought is this. The Bible says, when Zion travails, she brings forth. Now, who is Zion? It's the church. Who's the church? We're the church. So when we begin to travail, we bring forth. We don't just travail just for the sake of agonizing and it's for the sake of exercise. But when we travail, we bring forth. And I believe God, first of all, believe it possible. Can God save your family members?
Yes.
It doesn't matter how tough they are. The harder the head, the bigger the hammer.
Yes.
God's got a way. If you don't fall on the rock will fall on you. And you first of all, believe it possible. Can God save that husband? Can God save that wife? Can God save that drunk son or that drug daughter or that prostitute daughter? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So first, believe it possible. Secondly, prepare for it. And what we've done is, I believe we can add legs to our faith. Write the name of your unsaved loved ones down a piece of paper. Just the first name. Paula, Joan, Bobby, Bertie, you know, whatever it is. Just stick it in there. And I know these people pray for them all the time. Because when Zion travails, there's hundreds. And there's been hundreds taken out as well. As they get saved, we take them out. So when you travail, you bring forth. So just be excited tonight. Well, more excited than that, if you can, you know. Well, praise the Lord. I have there's some CDs. I've written songs for many, many years. I've written a song or two over the years, and they're available at the bookshop. This one here is entitled Take a Drink. And on here, we've got some songs like Now Is the Time, I Love to Feel You Move and Flow, Holy Spirit, Take a Drink. This Is What I've Been Looking For, I Want Your Glory, Lord. We sang it, I think, this morning, one of my songs. More than anything else. And this one here is called New Wine. How many know I'm having a drink of the new wine? It's on here. Something new has happened to me. Isn't he good? Just a whole lot of songs I've written. Songs that will bless your heart. And all songs with the Holy Spirit, by the way. And this one here, Let Your Fire Burn. Some great songs on there. And I want to see people change. The power of the cross is still the same today. We're having another drink. Just little, and this is a brand new one called Live Again. It's my church's latest album. It's similar to Hillsong. We're part of it. We're very close to the Hillsong Church in Virginia Beach. And this is all brand new songs at our house. Live Again. So just after the service, you can buy them. Miss Patty will see you down there. She'll take checks. She'll take credit cards. She'll take anything. She'll take your car and hawk if you let her. So, you know. Well, are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Well, if you've permitted your Bible to come along with you tonight, let's open it up and take a look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And I won't be long. Johnny did the long one last night. I'm going to do the short one tonight. And because I'm like Dr. Bill, you know, the head can only take in, the mind can only take in what the seat can endure. And so I won't be too long tonight, but that's okay. You don't, the service doesn't have to be eternal in order to be immortal. And so, while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. You want to hear a story? And the moral of this story is never underestimate the power of an older lady. Now, I love ladies. I married one. And I went to school with them. And so this old lady was stopped for speeding one night. And the cop came to the car and he opened the car. He said, "Madam," he says, "can I see your license?" She says, "Well, I don't have a license. I lost it 4 years ago for drunk driving." "Oh," I said, "well, can I see your registration?" "Well, I don't have a registration either because I actually stole the car and actually I tied up the owner and the owner's in the trunk." And at that, the police officer backs off. And we have a police officer here tonight, so you probably know what I'm talking about. And he calls her backup. So the superintendent comes along, the super comes along, and the guy tells him the story. So he moves up to the lady and said, "Mrs. He said, can I see your license, please?" And she says, "Absolutely." He takes her license out, shows the policeman. "He says, can I see your registration?" "Yep." Opens the glove box, takes out her registration, shows him the registration. He says, "Can you open the trunk?" "Absolutely." Opens the trunk, no, nothing there. So he comes back and he says to the lady, "Oh, ma'am, we have a problem here." He says, my first officer said you didn't have a license. You didn't have a registration, and you stole the car." And the old lady said, "And I'll bet you that big fat liar told you I was speeding as well." Never underestimate the power of a woman. Somebody gets it 5 minutes later. That's good. That's the German part of the group tonight, yes. Psalm 105. There are many psalms. There are many types of psalms. There are psalms of ascent. There are psalms of penitence. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of rejoicing. There are psalms of thanksgiving. And Psalm 105 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And in this psalm, I want to take note of a couple of verses. It talks about a person I want to talk about tonight. So if you look at Psalm 105, verse 17, it goes like this. And I'll be reading out the NIV, the New Infallible Version. Oh, excuse me, the National Version. Listen to what it says. "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." Till the word of the Lord proved him true. One translation says, "Till the word of the Lord tested him." Till the word of the Lord tested him. And for a few minutes tonight at my disposal, I want to talk to you briefly about passing the test. Passing the test. Because it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from, what echelon of society you come from, or what part of the globe you come from. The truth is, we will all be tested. If you're here tonight, you've never had a test. If you're a new Christian, you feel as though you've never been tested, keep breathing. Because testings will come. But and we will go through tests, and obviously some of you are here because you're facing tests. And some of you are here because you're in the middle of tests. And some of you are here because you're going through tests, and you're here to get help to get out of the test. The good news is you will pass the test if you allow God to move in your life. But I want you to write down this. The devil will tempt you to destroy you. But God will test you to strengthen you. The devil will tempt you to destroy you, but God will test you to strengthen you. There's a world, a difference between a temptation and a test. And God will allow us because He wants to do something in us. If God wants to use us, D.L. Moody says, when God wants to use you, you feel as though you're being pressed through press rollers and all of you is being pressed out. Well, that's probably true because when God wants to use you, He wants none of you and all of Him. Mm-hmm. You see, John says, I must decrease, that he and you must increase. And I was praying one night, and I'll never forget several years ago, and I said, Lord, more of you and less of me.
Yes.
Now, that's a pretty good prayer, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's pretty biblical, pretty scriptural. And I was pretty proud of myself. I was just pontificating there in my prayer, and I was saying, Lord, more of you and less of me. And the Holy Spirit stopped me dead in my tracks and said, no, none of you and all of me. And he began to show me that little bit of me, that little leaven, leavens the whole lump. That little fox that spoils the vine. That little part of you that you've held on to is going to cause more problem than the big lump. Because if it's something big coming down the pike, you recognize it, you see it, but the little foxes are sly. The little foxes spoil the vine. And the truth is, when God is going to use us, and God wants to use every one of us here tonight, by the way, I don't care how young or old you are, I don't care what color you are, God wants to use every one of us, and if He's going to use us, He's going to put us through the test. He's going to put us through the test. Joseph was a spoiled brat. Any spoiled brats here tonight? Be honest. I'm a spoiled brat, but God put me through the test. Joseph was a spoiled brat. He was daddy's favorite. The Bible says his father loved him above all the rest of the brothers. It's what we call in Scotland, he was the pet. You use that expression over here. He was a teacher's pet. He was mama's pet. He was dad's pet. And to make things worse, his father made him a beautiful garment, a coat of many colors. And I can imagine that spoiled brat just sashaying through the room, you know, just when his brothers came home from work. And as Dr. Bill said today, the coat had long sleeves and working people didn't have any sleeves because they had to work. And I can imagine him just sashaying through the room as his brothers came into work. And I can imagine him thinking, if he didn't want to work someday, he probably told his mother, Mom, I don't want to work today. And his mother probably would have said, I have a great imagination. Yeah, it's great to have imagination. His mommy would have said, well, just stay at home with me and help me cook. He was a strange boy. He was a spoiled brat. But God can take the spoiled brats and He can channel that energy into the kingdom of God. And He can do something with us. Can I hear one amen? And when God's going to use you, He'll take you and He'll put steel in your soul. He'll say, it doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing, when God gets His hand upon you. And the wonderful thing about God is when God puts His hand upon you, you can't get lost. See, John 15 says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And the truth is, He's holding out our hand, we're not holding out to His hand. Because if we were holding out to His hand, there's always a chance we would slip and let go. But it's not like that, honey. He's holding out our hand. So we can't get lost. So God wants to put us through the test. Here are some different tests you might get in life. There are eye tests. You get an eye test to check to see if your eyes are okay. Because what happens if your eyes are not okay? You lose your vision. How many have lost their vision every now and again? And without a vision, people perish. I have four children. I have twins that are 28, a boy and a girl, and I have a boy 23 and a girl 21 going on 28. And she got married just a few months back, and my wife had every one of them. I'm glad to say, because if it was up to men to have children, there'd be no people in the world today. All the women said amen.
Amen.
And I've been married for 31 years, 32 years in March. And to the same woman, by the way. She's Scottish too, Margaret. And I'll just be honest with you, she's the boss of the house. And I just know that. I mean, I'm going to tell you guys, I talked to a couple today, we're newly married. I told them, listen, the secret of a successful marriage... And Jerry didn't get this, obviously, because she told us some stories today, but the secret of a successful marriage is just do what you're told. I mean, husbands, just do what your wife tells you. If you do what your wife tells you, I'll tell you, it'll go well. Things will go well. All the woman said, I? Don't look at me so serious. I mean, listen, you can have the truth tonight with ice, or you can have a truth with fun. What are you going to have? You want it with fun?
Yeah.
I mean, let's be fundamental with the emphasis on the fun and not the mental. So my older boy, when he was about 12 years old, he started getting these headaches. And we took him to doctors and different doctors. I finally ended up to a specialist, eye specialist, and he had to get a cornea transplant because seemingly his cornea was all wrong, it was causing headaches. And once we diagnosed it and had the operation, never had any problems since. So you need good eye tests. Listen, we've got to keep our vision fresh. We've got to keep our vision focused. If you're part of a church, let me tell you, you're all here from different churches. If you're part of the church or you're part of the local church vision, get behind that vision and strengthen it and make sure your vision is clear. Sometimes our vision can be skewed with this and we can be sidetracked with different things. But God wants us to have clear, singular vision. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You can have an eye test. You can have a stress test. Anybody ever had a stress test? Anybody ever had children? Then you've had a stress test. A stress test sees how we can handle stress.
Yeah.
Or sees why, or even it tests us if we're able to handle stress. Because the truth is, if God's going to put us through the test, there's going to be stress.
Yeah.
But He won't stretch you. He won't snap you. He'll stretch you, but He won't snap you. He'll stretch it to the point that when you just rely on Him, and then you'll come back again, you'll let off, and you'll relax. There are seasons in your life. Sometimes you're stretched, sometimes you're not stretched. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes everything's going well, sometimes things are not going so well. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I think you do. So there's stress tests. We get a hearing test to make sure our hearing's okay. And it's important that you and I in the Church of Jesus Christ learn to hear. You know, the trouble is we don't listen so much. And if you think about it, we've got 2 ears in 1 month. That should tell you something. God made us that way in particular. We should listen twice as much as we talk. The wise old owl sat up in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? And sometimes it's good just to sit and listen, get your hearing, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and hear what God said to the church. When you're sitting in this camp this week, there's all kinds of different preachers here. And but listen to what God has said. Listen to what God has said to you. Have an ear to hear. That presupposes you can have an ear and not hear. But the people that are going to do something for God are people that can hear and have an ear that can hear. And not only hear, but obey what you hear and do something about it. So we have hearing tests. We have a strength test. Now I have a great memory. Because my first workshop in school, and that's many, many moons ago. My first first job was I made a poker. Do you know what a poker is? It's a metal thing you used to poke in the fire. To poke, you know, what do you call them here?
Poker.
Poker. You got a cute accent, honey. You think I've got an accent. That woman's got an accent. Poker. So in Scotland, we had a lot of coal fires, so we had these pokers. And what we'd do, we'd take this piece of metal and we'd stick it in the white hot furnace, and we would heat it, then we'd take it out, then we'd stick it in the water, then we'd take it out again and put it back in the furnace. And we'd do this about 6 different times. We were what we called tempering the steel. Tempering the steel. In other words, we were hardening that steel so when we put it in the regular fire, it wouldn't melt. And I'm going to tell you, some of you here tonight, you feel as though you're in the furnace of affliction. Some of you here thinking, I feel the heat, I'm getting burned all over. Some of you feel you're out in the cold, you're in the cold water, and you're out there, and you're oblivious, you're obscured from everybody. But God has given you a strength test. He's just checking you out to see if you'll handle the fire. He's checking you out to see if you can handle the pressure, because you will go through a test. And it's God's will that you pass the test. And having done all, stand. Somebody say amen. So a test is not something to shy away from, because it will bring out the best in us. We're tested at school. A test helps to highlight any problems we have so we can fix them or resolve them. The worst thing we could do is ignore tests. A test can save your life. Back in the 1800s, they used to load these cargo ships with cargo, and oftentimes they would overload the ships, and when they were caught out at sea, the ships would be lost, and the cargo lost, and the crew would be lost. But in 1876, a man called Samuel Plimsoll in London invented what they called the Plimsoll test. The Plimsoll test. And he was a marine engineer, and he figured out the safe line on a ship. So if you look at a ship today, you'll see the color of the ship, you'll see the keel of the ship, and in between the keel and the color of the ship, there's usually a white line. It's called the Plimsoll line, or the Plimsoll test, or it's a result of the Plimsoll test. And he figured that line was the safest place to load a ship to. When it's loaded and it sank into the water up to that line, that was the safest place. And from 1876 on to this day, every ship has a Plimsoll line. A Plimsoll line. It's not always white, exactly when the two colors meet, but quite often you'll see the white line as well. Why? Because somebody made a test and did a test to save lives. A test You don't run away from tests. Don't shy off from tests. Don't shy off from the troubles and the tribulations. Come on, head them on. Head right into them. Head in the storm. It's not as bad as you think. It's never as bad as you think. So here are some unusual tests. We did different tests. Here are some unusual tests. Very practical. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream. There was a test right there. Now, there are two types of dreams. There are supernatural dreams, and there are supernatural dreams. There are dreams you get from pizza, or there's dreams you get from God. How many know the difference? I'll guarantee you, if I eat cheese or pizza before I go to bed at night, I'll talk in my sleep, and I'll dream up a storm. And my wife's always pushed me. She said, what you do? You jumped out of the bed there. Because I'm dreaming up a storm, and I'm probably twisting and turning. Guaranteed. 90% of the time, I'll even talk in my sleep. Some people get dreams because they eat too much cheese. They eat too much pizza. But there are times when we get supernatural dreams. And Joseph had a supernatural dream. Anybody ever had a supernatural dream? Anybody ever got a supernatural vision from God? You're going to see something? Well, let me tell you something. If God has given you a dream, that's the caveat. If God has given you a dream, you're going to see something fulfilled. You are virtually immortal until that dream is fulfilled. Amen. If God gave you the dream. Amen. If the cheese gave you the dream, don't bank on it. Don't bank on it. So Joseph had a dream. Little did he know what that dream was going to do. Little that 4 words, Joseph had a dream. Those 4 words changed that young man's life forever. But he ended up being who God wanted him to be. And it doesn't take much to change your life forever. It doesn't take much to change your life forever. It's just a moment of time something happens and your life is absolutely changed. Here are some unusual tests. Very, very practical. I'm going to be very practical tonight with a little spirit thrown in. Here's test number one. Work the hours you're supposed to work. There's a test for Christians. You see, as Christians, I believe we should be the best workers in the company. If you work for a boss, you should be the pride of the team. You should be the type of person that the boss should say, if I had 12 of them, I could expand my company. Are you with me tonight? You know, not sneaking in right on time, clocking your time in, right on the dot. In our church back in Virginia Beach, we've got like 95 of our staff in our church. And I tell them all the time, coming in on time is not coming in at 9 o'clock. Coming in on time is coming in before 9 o'clock. Because you understand, you ladies, you sit down and you have your Mary Kay and your Estee Lauder and you've got to do yourself up. Now remember, us men, we've got nothing but our natural beauty to help us through the day. So I tell them, don't come in at 9 o'clock. You come in before 9 and be at your desk at 9 doing whatever you're supposed to do. And don't leave early. Because if you cheat God, you'll cheat anybody. Because people think because they're working at church, they're working in the ministry, and it's okay. No, no. A church is a business as well. Yeah. And if you're getting paid by the church to work your hours, listen, it doesn't matter. If you're getting paid by a boss to work your hours, you should be the first one in that company, and you should be the last one out. And that boss should be, because let me tell you something. Bosses take note. Yeah. Bosses observe everything. Observe everything. And it's good. So just a little practical test. Work the hours you're supposed to work. And everybody said.
Amen.
Here's a second test. Talk to those who are less fortunate than you. See, we have a big church. We have a large church in Virginia Beach. We're running with 4,000 this Sunday. And we, after the service, all the pastors and all this, like the staff members and area pastors, we're out in the lobby, this big, little big lobby, meeting new people. You can always tell the new people. They don't know where to go. They're always looking confused. Oh, that's a person. But I as a pastor, as a very blessed person, I'm a very blessed, God's blessed my wife and I, and we do very well. We live in a beautiful home. We drive nice cars. We're blessed. But as I look for people that I can, and I know can't help me. See, it's easy for us to look for somebody that you know can maybe get you to the next level in your ministry. Maybe somebody can get another contact for you in your ministry. You understand what I'm talking about? It's easy for us to do that, but I make it a point to look for someone that I know it needs me to help them. Because I know if I replenish them, if they drain me, that means I'm replenishing them. Because I'll always be replenished. Because I'll just find somebody eventually who will replenish me. But look for someone who's less fortunate than you and go to them and just, and you know they can't help you do it. They can't help you get any further than you are because they're way down the ladder from you. Just go over there and make them feel like a king or a queen. Make them feel just like there's something. There's somebody in God. It's a little test. But God looks at every test. God doesn't miss a dot or a T. God doesn't miss a thing. And he's watching us all the time. Here's another one. Give help to someone even though you know it's a con job. Anybody ever been conned? But the truth is, sometimes, even though it's a con, you might just be the person to win that person to Jesus. And I was at a gas station several months back, and I was filling up my car of gas, and the latest con in Virginia Beach is they have a little gas can, a 1 gallon gas can, and they stand at the gas station all day long, you know, and they knock on your door just when you're finished. They say, "Sir, can I get $5 to get some gas to get my car started?" Not that $5 will get you far down the road anymore. I mean, you'd hardly get your car started with $5 of gas. It was that empty. So, you know, and so I'm finishing up, filling up my car, and I'm in my car, great man of faith and power, God's man, loving God, loving life, loving people, changing their world one life at a time. And the woman knocks on my window, she says, can I get $5 to help stop my car? And I said, no. Off I went down the road. Now, I'm on the way down the road. Now I'm going to show you how stupid, I know you think I'm clever, but I'm really stupid. I'm on my way down the road, and the Holy Spirit said to me, go back and give that woman $5. Now, you know who stupid I am? I started to argue with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I actually started to argue with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's just a con job. And remember, I'm Scottish as well. A little bit of flesh going in there, you know. That's a con job, God. I'm not going to give her any money. My hard-earned money, I'm not going to give her any. I was 2 miles down the road when I had to do a U-turn and come all the way back and give that woman $5. Kind of grudgingly. I could tell you I gave it with a great... There you are, honey. But it wouldn't be true. So the truth will set you free. So I'm just telling you the truth. But I did it. The moment I did it, I felt a release. You know why? It was not about her getting $5. Because that was probably go to drugs or drink. It was about me obeying the Holy Spirit and passing the test.
Yeah.
Can I hear an amen? So you've got to understand. And let me tell you something else as well. If you're going down the highway and you see somebody that needs help and something says to you, go stop and help them. Let me give you a piece of advice. Your first impression is usually the Holy Spirit. The second impression is usually yourself saying, "God, that's it. No time, kind of, that's a con job, off you go." So just as a little rule of thumb there that I've learned over my short few 27 years. Just check. Oh, you're not listening, are you? I wish, 27. Here's another one. Do things for your spouse above the call of duty. I mean, take your wife to McDonald's sometimes. That is a joke, by the way. It's a joke. My wife would never enter McDonald's at all. But do something different. Do you know, rather than just come home, you guys that come home and just set yourself down there in that big seat with the remote control in one hand and your beer in the other hand. And, oh, sorry, I'm in a church here. A remote control in one hand and the cell phone on the other hand. You think I'm talking from experience there, wouldn't you? I was sitting in my seat one night with my cell phone in one hand and a remote control, and my wife looked over at me and said, "Hey, you think you're the kitty, don't you? You think you're the kitty." But do something for your spouse. Of course, I'm always afraid to do that because you think I'm up to something. Now, if you get too nice, you'll think, "What's up? What's wrong? What have you done now?" There's a small test, but on the serious side, just go the extra mile for your spouse. I go from both sides of the fence here. I'm smart. Here's another test. This is a good one. Even though I say so myself, and I know it's good because I've read it, I wrote it down myself. In fact, I think it's so good, I wish I was out there listening to it. Here's a good one. Don't cheat on your taxes. I told you it was a good one. Don't cheat on your taxes. No, pay every. Just pay the dollar you have to. Just pay. Don't pay more than you have to. But pay every penny you've got to. Because I believe God blesses you. And it's amazing how people cheat on their taxes. I'm talking about the church people. It's absolutely amazing because all they're doing is failing the test. Failing the test. So there's a little test. You don't cheat on your taxes. Because tests are going to build character in us. Joseph needed some character building. I remember when I was younger in the ministry, and my dad, some of you know my dad, we traveled together for years. He's a great, great man of God. And sometimes I'd be going through some stuff, you know. And I'd call up to my dad, who lived just down the road, and I'd say, "Dad, I'm going through this and that." And I'll never forget his reply. "Well, I can't help you, Robert." He's really Scottish. I mean, you think I'm Scottish. He was really Scottish. He says, "I can't help you. It's character building. It's character building. God's building your character." Thanks, Dad. But sometimes you can't help them. It is God building your character. And sometimes the best thing we have to do is just back off and let God do His work. So Joseph, God wanted to use Joseph. Listen, Joseph's dream set him up to be alienated from his family. And oftentimes when God gives you a dream, it'll alienate you from your family. Your family won't understand you. People don't understand you sometimes. It's like, who do you think you are? God gives you a dream, and it's like in Australia they call it the tall poppy syndrome. When they plant these fields of poppies, they're all the same level. Every one again, there's an old poppy grows up taller, and the farmer goes along and just cuts that poppy off because he doesn't want any other one bigger than the rest. And it's the same as human nature. We don't want anybody to stand out amongst us. So what do? We keep pulling each other down. Somebody comes up, "I've got a vision from God." "Oh yeah, really? Who do you think you are? You know, you're Joseph, the carpenter's son. Jesus ran across it. In fact, the Bible says they hated me without a cause." We probably give people good cause to hate us, but they hated him without a cause. So listen, when you get a test, sometimes it will alienate you from your family. There's times that I've been alienated from my family because God told me to do something and they didn't understand it. But in the final analysis, they all came around and said, "We knew it was God. We knew it was God." It's amazing, isn't it? Hindsight 2020. So God wanted to use this spoiled brat. So He's going to put him through some tests. And here are some tests. If you're taking notes, here's test number one. His loyalty was tested. His loyalty was tested. There's nowhere you read that Joseph recanted on his dream. No, God gave him a dream. He knew it wasn't a pizza dream. Because they didn't have pizzas in those days. He knew it wasn't a cabbage dream. They might have had cabbage then. He knew it was a dream from God. And it was burned in his spirit. And how do you know if God gives you a dream? You can't shake it off. You can't. Doesn't matter. You try to shake it off. You try and do something else. You try and do this. You try and go that. You do a dry run here, a dry run there. But you can't shake it off. Why? Because God's given the dream. God gave him a dream. He never recanted on his dream. Listen, his brothers tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him because God gave him a dream. See, if God gives you a dream, nobody can kill you. They can delay you. They can hinder you. Daniel said, "The prince of Persia hindered me." He couldn't stop him. He just hindered him. I mean, when you've got a dream from God, people maybe hinder you. They maybe put you down bypass meadow, but they can't stop you from actually finally getting to your destination because we're people of destiny. Remember the Bible says, I think in chapter 37, that they threw him down a water cistern, but there was no water in it. And God's got a sense of humor, isn't he? He knew there was no water. They threw him down that cistern, but he saw to it there was no water in it. Because Joseph had to go to Egypt, and he had to get there at all costs, no matter what his brothers thought. Are you enjoying this? Are you getting something of this? His loyalty was tested. Now I'm going to tell you something. Your loyalty will be tested. That's part of the test you'll get in life to see how loyal you are. If you belong to a church, let me tell you about a church. There's not two visions in a church. There's not your vision and the pastor's vision. And I'm talking about pastors just now. In the church, there's only one vision. It's usually the pastor's vision. It is the pastor's vision. He's the sick person, and you and I need to get alongside the pastor. If we are going to be in a church, be loyal to the church, do everything we can for the church, and get behind that pastor's vision. Otherwise, it'll never work. It'll never work. 7 years ago, my pastor, Steve Kelly, who used to be an associate pastor at the Hillsong Church in Australia, but he was brought up in Australia, born in New York, in Queens, brought up in Australia, so he's American, speaks with an Australian accent. It's the funniest thing that you've ever seen. But he came to Virginia Beach 7 years ago, and for years I've traveled as Cameron Family Ministries and been very busy for 33 years. And he asked me one day, he said, look, I'd like you to come on my staff and be one of my... In fact, I was the first person on his staff. And I prayed about it. And I thought to myself, and I began to pray, I thought, well, Lord, I can be part of Cameron Family Ministries and do what I'm doing. Or I felt like God wanted me to be part of the church and be something really bigger than I've ever done before. So I made a decision to be part of the staff in the church. Now that meant, for 33 years, I did what I wanted to do myself. And now I've come on staff, I have to do what he wants me to do. Now that's a big paradigm shift. That's a big jump. But you know something, when you're loyal, you can handle that. If God tells you that's what he wants you to do for the season, and then you can just jump in there and you can say yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir.
Yeah.
Because you're loyal to the vision and you're loyal to the dream. Yeah. You've got to be loyal. Be loyal to your church. Be loyal to, you give your tithes to your church. You can give offerings to here, or if you come here, if you're part of this church, you'll give your tithes here. But if you're part of another church, you give your tithes to the church. And you give your offerings here.
That's right. That's
give
right.
Good offerings. I'll talk about the offering tomorrow night a little bit. I'll share a little bit of the offering talk. It'll bless your heart. Because God will give it to you if he can get it through you. I'm blessed because I've been a blessing. My wife and I have given since the day we were married 31 years ago. And we've always been givers. And God's blessed us supernaturally in our lives. And I say that unashamedly. And I'm not I don't apologize for it. Because in blessing will I bless thee. Amen? So you've got to be loyal. You've got to be loyal. Loyal doesn't mean you're perfect. I mean, you can make mistakes and still be loyal. I mean, Joseph blabbed everything, didn't he? He told his brothers everything. He could have kept his mouth shut because God told him something. Sometimes when God speaks to us, the first thing we do is tell it to everybody. There's some things God will speak to us, we just need to keep to ourselves. It's like the little Jewish boy and the Catholic boy were talking one day, and the Catholic boy said to the Jewish boy, our priest knows far more than you, Rabbi. And the little Jewish boy looks at him and says, of course he does. You tell him everything. But you've got to be loyal. The Bible says Jesus. On the other hand, we get Abraham. Remember Abe and Sarah? Gets a promise, you're going to have a son. And he calls up Sarah and said, Sarah, get ready, he's going to be hot in the tent tonight. And he had a son. And he had a son for so many years. And one day God calls him and said, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. There's nowhere you read he told Sarah. That's a wise man. Very wise man. Can you imagine? You're going to do what? With who? Over my dead body. No, he never told her. It was between him and God. And he knew God would make a way. See, loyalty doesn't mean, to be loyal doesn't mean you're perfect. You'll have your failings, but you can still be loyal. Because God, listen to this, write this down. God will not hold you responsible for your successes. He will hold you responsible for your loyalties. You will be asked, what have you done? What have you done with the vision? What have you done? What have you done in the place I put you in the church I placed you in? What have you done with it? That's what I love about Glenn. I mean, Glenn's like 110. And I've known Glenn since I was a little boy. I wasn't hardly 9 or 10. I was only 15 or 16 when he met me, but I just looked young. But that's what I like about Glenn. He's been here. I mean, that's the hardest working man. And I can say this, but honest before God, this is not, I'll get the $5 later. But he's the hardest working man I've ever seen. I mean, he was up in the mornings. I mean, I used to stay in the house, and I would hear the car going out and say, oh, not yet. That knock over for another hour or two. But he's out working. Look at him at 85. He's a pretty good-looking guy at 85, isn't he? What a woman would like a guy like that at 85, I tell you. But the other point in loyalty is this. It's okay to have fun, isn't it?
Yeah.
I love Glenn. He knows that. He's seen me come through a lot of stuff. Loyalty is only tested in disagreement. Loyalty is only tested in disagreement. You see, if everything's going your way and everything's going fine, and you'll never test loyalty like that. Well, what if the pastor says no? What if the pastor says, I want you to do this and you don't want to do that, or I want you to go in this part of the department of the church and you don't want to do that? How does the loyalty work then? The truth is, if you're loyal, you'll do whatever it takes. What if Glenn told his staff here, I want you to clean the toilets out today with a camp coming up? I couldn't imagine any of the staff on this team saying, well, I'm not doing that. Because as we say in our church, you don't have to work in it. You don't have to clean the toilets. You don't have to be loyal, but you don't have to be on the team either. It's simple. If you're not going to be loyal, you'll fall through the cracks. But loyalty is only tested in disagreement. Say that after me. Loyalty is only tested in disagreement. So remember that. That'll keep you in good stead in your life. Number two, his integrity was tested. He gets to Egypt, and he's at Potiphar's house, and there's something about Joseph, no matter where you put him, he excelled. He had a spirit of a leader. He excelled in Potiphar's house. He had favor. You know why? He didn't go to Potiphar's house and cried the blame game or the loser's limp. You know what the loser's limp is, don't you? When the loser fumbled the ball in football, then they get a walk off. They get a, so everybody feels sorry for them. You know? That's what you call the loser's limp. He didn't cry foul. He didn't cry race. He didn't bring out the race card. Oh, they don't like us, Egyptians. Them Egyptians don't like us. No. God gave him a dream. And he knew God, that dream was going to be fulfilled. And he thought, well, I'll be the best servant Pot has ever had. And the Bible says that Potiphar left everything under the control of Joseph. All that Potiphar worried about was 48. Everything else was under the control of Joseph. Wasn't that? That's some job. That's some executive servant. I mean, and I'm talking about he controlled servants all over the place. And everything's going well. Except Mrs. Potiphar. That's a cute little Jewy boy there. I like that boy. See, idle hands is the devil's playground. If I was Potiphar, she would have been out working like everybody else. Because it's the idle hands that causes trouble. Don't laugh, it's true. I'm serious. When David saw Bathsheba, he was at home when he should have been on the battlefield, when the time when the kings went to war. But he never went and he got himself in trouble. And idle hands is the devil's playground. That's what my dad used to tell me when I was a little boy. Idle hands is the devil's playground, Luddy. And the Bible says she tried not once, but she tried every day. Come and sleep with me. Come and sleep with me. And you know, his integrity was tested. He could have said, nobody here. Yeah. Nobody knows. Yeah. Nobody will find out. No. A person with integrity. You know what he did? He ran for his life. Yeah. Naked. Yeah. He was stripped of the coat. Second time he was stripped of his coat, by the way. His brother stripped him of his coat. And Potiphar's wife stripped him of his coat. But he ran. Now I'm going to give you some advice tonight. If, for any reason, you find yourself in an uncompromising position, run like heck. And get out of Dodge. And flee to the rock. Can I hear an amen? He ran. His integrity was intact. In fact, he got put in prison because of it. Because of his integrity. I'm amazed how people can lose their integrity for a couple of bucks. I was going to movies one night with some friends. Christian friends. I have friends that are not Christian, but happen to be Christian friends. And there ahead of me in the movie, and the two kids, the one, I think they're 14 or 15, and the tickets were 12 and under, the $2 off. And I have these people say, they're under 12. And I'm walking up behind them thinking, they've just lost their integrity for $4. I'm going to tell you folks, sometimes we lose our integrity over a trivial situation. Don't lose your integrity. I've often said, integrity is only tested by reactions when no one else is around. I'll run that one by you again. Integrity is only tested by our reactions when no one else is around. When you're traveling, as I do, and as a lot of preachers do, and you go to a hotel, and you've got the TV, and you can watch it. You get a chance to watch these TV programs. You can watch the adult channels. And they even tell you, this won't come up in your bill. Temptation, testing. Very practical, but I've been there. I've seen it. I mean, I haven't seen the movie. A little qualification for the people on the CD, for the CD people. It'll always bite you in the end. You know what I found out? I've been involved with people for a long, long time. I've been in ministry for a long, long time. I found out in my pastoral counseling, it doesn't matter when the affair happens. Now listen to this very, very carefully. I'm not saying anybody's having an affair. I'm just saying this is what happens if you're even thinking about it. It doesn't matter how long ago the affair happened. I've proved in my experience as a counselor, the woman always tells. Now, guys, I can't explain that. The woman will always out. There's a big minister in Atlanta, Georgia, has been doing it for years, and it just came out a couple of years, just came out this year. It's been there for years, it's been happening. And finally, the woman came out. The woman will always come out. The woman will always come out. You know why? Because women can't deal with it, because they're emotional beings. Men can rub it off and just fluff it off and go on with life. The woman. So just a little caution there. Keep your integrity. The Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. See, three things will cause you to lose your integrity. Money, sex, and pride. If we get onto the thing of money as preachers, and let me tell you something, I've had friends who are big-time preachers who have fallen because of money. I've often said, if you keep money out of your heart, God will keep it in your wallet. But when it gets a hold of your heart, and you start going for the almighty buck, you lose your vision, you lose your integrity, you lose your loyalty, you lose everything. You lose your way. And then there's a collapse. Keep money out of your heart. God will keep it in your wallet. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's a word to some of you tonight. Sex. Be careful how you are with the opposite sex. Don't get in rooms with... Man, don't you get in a room with woman, a councilwoman yourself. In our church, we just don't allow that. If there's a pastor going to counsel a woman, he'll pass her with his wife, or he'll pass her with another staff person there, and just be wise. Don't put yourself in situations it can cause anything. Because it maybe nothing ever happens, but it can be said, or you can be accused, and if there's nobody there to be a witness, keep your integrity. So, gold, money, sex, and pride. God will not give His glory to another. If you're going to, you understand, the Bible says the Holy Spirit only talks about Christ. And we've got to realize we can't take the glory. Oh, here we are. Yeah, he's the big preacher, and we are this and we are that. No. I hear Glenn all the time saying, look, I'm the director of the camp. If people say he's the director, and Glenn said, oh, it's not me, it's the. But it is us, but it's God. Because if the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ, how much more should you and I glorify Christ?
Amen.
So don't take the gold. Don't get lost with the girls or the guys, and don't get lost in glory. Because the glory, he won't give his glory to another. The Bible says that. So he had his loyalty tested. He had his intent. Can I get 5 more minutes? Anybody give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 50. I'm fine. Number 3. I'm having fun tonight. I think it's great. I feel the Holy Spirit just ministering to lives here tonight. Number 3, his faith was tested. His faith was tested. I'm hoping by the end of this message, Patty will get saved. At least sanctified. His faith was tested. He's thrown in jail for something he's never done. Now you talk about a test of your faith. Paul in Ephesians 1. I, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Where's he writing from? He's writing from the jail. Didn't matter where you are. I, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Never lost his faith. Never lost his faith. He's in jail. He could have gone to jail and shouted foul? No. You know what happened in jail? He became the best jailer. Joseph's mother was going around with a bumper sticker saying, "My son is the inmate of the month." Some of you won't laugh at anything. I'm sad to say I see some of you just will not laugh at anything. That's too bad. Well, just suck it up. No, he became the mortal prisoner. The Bible says again that the warden put everything under Joseph's charge. You know why? God gave him a dream. God gave him a supernatural dream. He was clinging on to, he was hanging on to his dream. He's in the jail for years. The butler and baker, he helps them, and they're there, and he interprets their dreams, and they go out, and the baker, he's killed, the butler, he's upheld back in the king's palace, and the butler said, "It's okay, once I get out of here, Joe, I'll see you're okay." But the butler forgot Joseph. But God didn't. Let me tell you something, doesn't matter where you are, you may feel you're in a prison tonight. You maybe feel your husband's forsaken you. Your church has forsaken you. But I've got news for you tonight. God hasn't forsaken you. God knows exactly. He knows your number. He knows the hairs in your head. Some of us have a lot longer, more. He's got to count more than some of us. But he knows every hair in our head. And not only does he know, but he cares. He cares tonight. He was in prison because of something he didn't do. He could have just had a bad attitude, but he didn't. We've got to understand we live by faith. And faith is not what you see. I was driving, I think I've told you before, I was driving on the highway several years ago, and I was thinking about, you know, I used to preach quite a bit on household salvation, you and your family. I'll talk a little bit tonight. And that's one of my pet themes. And I was driving on the highway thinking that some of my family wasn't yet saved. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in a one-liner. I love one-liners. I can remember one-liners. I'm not a real smart guy, but I can't write a thesis, but I can remember one-liners. The Holy Spirit, I was just driving down the highway, and the Holy Spirit said, "It's not what you see, it's what you sow." Now that's very profound. That's very simple, but it's very profound. Because what we see sometimes, we see that son or that daughter running from God, but we're sowing precious seed. Yes. And what does the Bible say about sowing precious seed? "They that go forth, weeping." Or some of you may be weeping tonight. Some of you may be weeping over that son, that husband, that wife, that daughter. Some of you may be brokenhearted over the situation. "But they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing their harvest with them." I'm going to tell you something. It's not what you see, it's what you sow. You sow good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. You sow seeds of doubt and discontentment, you're going to reap a seed of harvest of doubt and discontentment. But how many want to sow good seed tonight? How many has ever had your faith tested? Yeah. Remember when Simon got all upset and he'd just gone against Jesus, and Jesus said to him in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith," now listen now, "your faith fail not." And when you are converted, that word converted means turned around from your depression, turned around from your shame, turned around from your guilt. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. Let me tell you something. Jesus was telling Peter and Jesus was telling us through the word, "I know what you're going through. I see how Satan's trying to have you. It's to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." How many has ever had your faith kind of just waver just a little bit? We have an advocate with the Father tonight who's praying for us that our faith fail not. Because when we are converted, when we get through this, and we will get through it, weeping may endure for a night. May not. But it may. But it may not. But joy does come in the morning. Somebody say amen. His faith was tested. Because we need to realize that faith, D.L. Moody said, faith is the golden link that binds us to every promise of God. Faith is a golden link that binds us to every promise of God. Number four, his patience was tested. His patience was tested. He was 2 years in jail. Butler forgets him. But God didn't. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? Even when your father and mother forsake you. That's pretty tough. I'll be there to lift you up. He's always there. He's a Yahweh. It means He's there when you're up. He's just there. That's what Yahweh means. He's there. He's there when you're up. He's there when you're down. He's there when you're good. He's there when you're bad. So you better watch out. You better not pout. The Yahweh's about. He's just there for you. Whether you're indifferent, whether you're confused, whether you're in torment, He's there. He's there in your darkest night. He's there when you're on the top. He's there when you're lost. He's there. His patience is tested. Bible says you have need of patience. Don't be like the person who prayed, "Oh, I want patience and I want it now." Bible says let patience have our complete work. What are you patiently waiting for? Health? Your family to get saved? Your finances to be restored? Have patience. God is silently planning for you. God's not lost. He's not confused. God is not shocked when you sin. Did you know that God's not shocked when you sin? Do you know you'll sin next week? Some you'll sin tomorrow. I'll probably sin next week. I'll think something I shouldn't have thought. But I don't hear God saying to Gabriel, "Gabriel, I'm shocked. That man of God down there, that good-looking Scotsman, I'm shocked. That thin, narrow, six-pack Scotsman." See, God looks at the eyes of faith. Me too. He's not shocked when we fall. The righteous man falls seven times. That's only metaphorically speaking. But he gets himself up again and goes on. So God's not shocked at anything you do. You know why He's not shocked? Because we've got the blood on the door of our hearts. All our life is beneath this cleansing flood. And when God, He looks at me, He no more sees the things I've done. He only sees the blood of His crucified Son. He's not shocked. He knows you're going to fall. He knows you're going to say something you shouldn't. He knows you're going to gossip now and again. He knows you're going to say something you shouldn't or think something you shouldn't. I could be very spiritual and say, "No, we're not going to do that." But I know you will. Because I know human nature. But God, we have an advocate. He's patiently waiting for us. And I love the psalmist. In Psalm 42, he says, "Why have thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Now that word hope means to wait. Wait in God. And while you're waiting, praise Him for the help of His countenance. Listen, whatever you're waiting for, whatever you're patiently waiting for, meanwhile, let's praise Him. Meanwhile, let's speak in faith. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Just speak in faith. Praise God. Because as you get to praise God, you're lifted up from the realm of the mundane, where everything looks like giants and trials. And when you start to praise God, you see things from God's point of view. And when you see things from God's point of view, that Everest looks like an anthill. Instead of looking like an anthill and thinking it's Everest. Because God's point of view is completely different from ours. His patience was the number... Just checking. Number five. His pride was tested. His pride was tested. In chapter 41, he's called before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "I hear you can interpret dreams." Now listen. This is the difference between the spoiled brat sashing through with a big coat in his dad's tent, than the guy that's come through the tests and come through the fire and come through the furnace and come through the cold. This is the difference between the brat and the man of God. He says to Pharaoh, "I can't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams." See, if that had been young Joe, young Joe would have been coming into that Pharaoh's presence. "Never fear, I'm here." But God can't work with that kind of attitude. He puts you through the mill. He puts you to the fullness of affliction. So when you come in, you realize it's not of us. Listen, this treasure we have in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of Him and not of us. We're not nice vessels. We're plain vessels, earthen vessels, mugs. Just plain old mugs. That the excellency might be of Him and not of us. His pride was tested. His pride was tested. Number six, finally his love was tested. It took 14 years. By the time he was thrown down the pit, it was 14 years before his freedom happened. He had 14 years to stew over what he was going to do to his brothers when all else got finished. 14 years to just, I'll get those suckers if it's the last thing I do. Now, bless you, my dear. Come out, Taro, come in after you. Fourteen years to get revenge. But that's not how Joseph thought. Because God gave him a dream. Yeah. Are you with me tonight? Yeah. See, when God gives you a dream, you don't need the vengeance.
Yeah.
When God gives you a dream, you realize that dream is going to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And when he, in one day, he got out of bed a prisoner and went to bed a prime minister.
Yeah.
In one day.
Yeah.
So that's how quick God could change things around.
Yeah.
You could have troubles for years, 14 years, slave, maligned, you know, just criticized and jailed for something he never did. But in one day, our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who made something, Elohim, the one who made something out of nothing.
All right.
He said, his time's up, Joe. You've served enough time. You've enough time served. He got up, and the Bible says he was second only to Pharaoh. He became the man God wanted him to be. His love was tested, though. His brothers came in. And he recognized them. They didn't recognize him because he'd been so well dressed and he's 14 years older and probably had a beard on and didn't recognize them, but he didn't recognize them. And after playing with them just a little bit, I love it. He had a sense of humor, you know. He just played with them a little bit. But the Bible says he went out and he wept. He wept. Why? Because he hadn't lost his love. He knew. He said to them, listen, boys, don't worry. Fear not. That's a word. So, like somebody else it said that in the Bible. Fear not. We've heard that many times. He said, fear not. They're trembling. They're shaking. They're in trouble now. No. You don't understand. You meant it to be for evil. But God meant it to me for good. God put me here. God put me through the test. Why? Because I'm going to save my nation. God put me here in Egypt behind a stinking camel. God put me here in the prison. Why? Because I'm going to save my family. You're here tonight. You've been in Egypt. You've gone through the prison. You may be in the prison. But God's bringing you along. He's putting you through the test. Why? Because you're going to save your family. Noah built an ark. Hebrews 11:7. For the saving of his family. You're here tonight. You've got unsafe family members. God sent me to tell you, don't hang up, hang on. You're here. You're going to be the one God's going to use for the saving of your family.
Yeah.
Oh, his love was tested. See, sometimes if we don't allow God to work in us, we'll get bitter. But God wants us to be better, not bitter. God wants us to have the type of thinking, they drew a circle and counted me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I, we had the wit to win. We drew a circle and counted them in. God wants us bigger than our adversaries. God wants us bigger than our trials. God wants us better, not bigger. Just a couple of things here. Why he managed to pass the test. Number one, he had the right attitude. I told you last night, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. Aptitude means how smart you are, how clever, how efficient you are, how musical you are, how a good preacher. No. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. He had the right attitude. I'm going to be the best servant. I'm going to be the best inmate. I'm going to do my best because God has given me a dream. Listen, number two, he never gave up. He never gave up. Listen, let me tell you that. Never, never, never give up. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Sometimes we just get to the top and then we just give up and we slide back down to the precipice again, that abyss. But let me tell you something, it's always too soon to quit. Never give up. Never give up on that family. Never give up on that boss. Never give up on that pastor. Never give up on that church. Never give up on that spouse. Never give up. Number three, he moved in when the opportunity arrived. He didn't sit and pout in prison when they said, you know, Pharaoh's had some dreams and he wants somebody to interpret them. He didn't say, well, he could go suck eggs because I'm not going. I'm sick. I'm in here and he's never helped me. No. He went in when the opportunity arrived. And listen to this. Write this down. You must take the opportunity of a lifetime during the lifetime of the opportunity. You must take the opportunity of a lifetime during the lifetime of the opportunity. He could have sulked and missed God. He could have pouted and missed God. He could have had a wrong attitude and missed God. But that one thing hinged. One thing hinged on his attitude. On his decision. He took the opportunity of a lifetime during the lifetime of the opportunity. Number four, he realized the Lord had done this thing. He just knew. When he stood in front of Pharaoh, he knew God had orchestrated it so he could be standing there after all said and done. Number five, he never retaliated. Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, you don't have to retaliate. I was brought up in our family church. Like I told you, there were 150 Camerons saved. We had a church of about 300 people. Half of them were Camerons. And it was, I'm talking about 45 years ago, and we were dancing and praising God like we're doing tonight. I mean, 45 years ago. There's not another church in the whole of Scotland like our church. And some of the Pentecostal churches didn't like us because they were very conservative, and they thought we were just too extravagant and too radical. Radical. That's a laugh now. But my wife came out of one of these churches. And the pastor, when she and I started dating together, the pastor took her into his study and he started ranting and raving about we were of the devil and we were this and we were that and they were the other. But the thing is, we never retaliated. Because we were just floating on cloud nine. We were doing what God called us to do. God has set us wonderfully free. He's given us songs like He's setting me free. This Holy Ghost power all over the world. The Spirit is moving. The Holy Ghost will set you free to dancing. All these songs came out of Scotland and out of our family. And we were just doing great things for God. 12 years later, I get a phone call in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He says, you know who this is? I said, no. I said, this is Pastor so-and-so. This is your wife's ex-pastor. I'm thinking, really? He says, you're probably surprised to hear me calling you, are you? I said, yes, I am surprised. But I'm delighted. He said, well, I'm just calling to apologize for the things I said about you. He said, I didn't know any better. I was being protective. He says, I've been traveling in America. I see a little bit the scope of the ministry that you guys have been doing, and I'm just calling to apologize. He says, and I'll tell you what, he moved out of that church, moved down to England. And he says, I'm in this church in Coventry. And he says, anytime you're in England, you're welcome to preach in my pulpit. You know why that happened? Because I never retaliated. Vengeance is God's. When people talk against you, don't worry about it. When some ballots and a Tobias has come along, don't waste your time. Do what God's called you to do. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get on a rabbit trail. Number six. He forgave his brothers. He never lost the spirit of forgiveness. Do you know that forgiveness is the most important thing we have? You know, in the church of Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness is the greatest gift we can have. We can forgive one another. If you hear atheists, they don't have that. Atheists don't have forgiveness. People that don't know God don't have forgiveness. I talk to people that don't know God, and some of them are bitter for years. Look on the TV. Look at the Maury Povich shows or some of these shows. You listen to people that are bitter for years. Because they don't have the spirit of forgiveness. You know what happens when you don't have a spirit of forgiveness? Your arteries get hardened. You get arthritis. You get twisted up. And you get all this because of a bitter spirit. He never lost his love. He forgave his brother. And number seven, with this I'll finish. He built Pharaoh's house and he waited his time. He built Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh built him a house. What does that mean? If you build God's house, He'll build yours. You build God a house. You get into church when you're supposed to be in church. You praise God. You give God the glory. And let me tell you something. He'll build your house. He'll bring them in one by one. Camerons, I told you, were always ungodly. For my family are ungodly, totally ungodly. Business people, alcoholics, up and outs, not down and outs. And 50, about 50, 2 years ago, two young evangelists come up to the north of Scotland from the Bible College, rookies, right out of the Bible College. Came to our hometown of Peterhead, Scotland. Had a one-week revival. It was supposed to be a one-week revival. It lasted for 6 weeks. And in that 6 weeks, 95 people get saved. I'm talking years and years ago, 50-some years ago. 95 people. And out of that 95 people, 65 of them were camels. Can you imagine them, the young guys, the rookies going down? You want to get saved? Yeah, what's your name, Cameron? You want to get saved? What's your name, Cameron? Cameron, 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 Cameron. After a 7-year hiatus, when God spoke to Dad and said, I'll bring in your family, 7 years later, till the next one gets saved. But after that 7 years of a hiatus and nothing, all of a sudden, salvation breaks out in our family. And what He did for us, He can do for you. You build God's house, He'll build your house. God used Joseph. He brought Joseph to the place, put him through the tests, so he could save his family. You're here tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'd like to presume that everybody's saved, but just in case, if you're here tonight, you've never given your heart to Jesus, and you want to be a Joseph. You want to be somebody that is going to matter. You're going to say, Robert, I want to give my heart to Jesus. If you're here tonight, and perhaps at one time you did make a decision, but somehow you've fallen off the bandwagon, and you're going to say, Robert, I want to get back to God. I want to get back to my first love. If you're in either one of these two categories, well, every head is bowed and every eye closed. Slip your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. Quickly, he'll be number one. I'm going to say, I want to get saved. I want to get back to my first love to Jesus. Everybody's saved. I thought so. I hope so. What if you're here tonight? You're going to say, Robert, I'm going through tests, but I want to be a Joseph. I want to get out the other side of those tests, and I want to be the person used to save my family. Slip your hand up tonight. Slip it up. Amen. 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 Father, I just thank you. You put your hands down again. Father, I thank you tonight for your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray these hands that were lifted, Father, you will make them a light in their family. You said you set the solitary in families. And Father, I pray that you use every one of them here tonight. In fact, not only those that lifted their hands, but those that are just everybody here tonight. You will use us to see our families brought together. Father, we are going through tests. Lord, we're all going through tests. And Father, we're here in this camp, Lord, because we want to get a help to get through the next test. I bless this camp. I bless Glenn. I bless Dr. Bill. And I bless these people, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord. You'll just bless us as we go home to our different dormitories and rooms. You'll be with us, and tomorrow morning we'll come again bringing the sacrifice of praise, knowing that you're a good God and you will see us through. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home.